of our Advent series, as I mentioned last week, this is a series focused on the words of Christmas, the words that are found represented in the candles of the wreath. Last week we talked about hope, and this week we're going to talk about peace, the peace that comes through the Christ child of Christmas. Now, as I mentioned last week, I'm doing this series at least in part, sharing notes and discussion points with my good friend, Pastor Chad Van Ginkle, who's a pastor in Omaha, Nebraska. So we kind of talk a few times during the week on Skype and or FaceTime, and just sort of share notes and compare ideas and kind of help each other along. So if you're interested in checking his perspective, you're welcome to do that. This week I put the web address for that church in the bulletin. So feel free to check that out. His sermons are usually up by midweek. I think you can probably check out last week's by now. So if you're interested in that, just wanted to put that in there. I think we're kind of coming at it from a little bit of a different perspective, but it might just be interesting to give you a little bit of a different angle on the same passage. So we are going to sort of progress through this passage. I'm going to read it all every week, and it's going to build on. So I'm going to add additional verses each week leading up to Christmas. And so this week, our additional verses and our focus for this morning are verses 6 through 8. But I'm going to read the preceding verses. So this is John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us this morning. Holy Spirit, flow through this place. Crack open stone hearts and stumbling blocks so that we can see you this Christmas, so that we can receive the gift of your Son, Jesus, so that we can witness to his glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's very interesting as you read through this part of the first or the Gospel of John, this first chapter, that is, these three verses here, verses 6 through 8, they seem almost out of place. They seem a bit like an interruption to the flow of this passage. It's very interesting if you think about it. If you were to remove it, these three verses, it almost seems like you would miss nothing. It's almost as if it's like those interruptions that you received as a kid when you're watching your favorite TV show in the evening, and you're just kind of enjoying your TV show, and then all of a sudden there's a news brief that breaks in the middle of it. We interrupt this broadcast for a very important message. Well, just like those interruptions were important and they conveyed a message that we needed to hear, this interruption, I would suggest to you, just like that, has a point. And it conveys a message that we need to hear and understand as well. As you think about John the Baptist, his story is very interesting. In many ways, his story seems, at times, his entire story seems a bit like almost like an interruption in itself. Think of who John was. John was a man who was born to old parents, parents who were always hoping but never expecting. His mother was barren. Elizabeth was barren for ages, for most of her life, until finally his father received a revelation that he would have a son and he would give him the name John. The greatest detail of John's birth comes to us in Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke. And in many ways, as we read that, John's story, the story of his birth, seems almost like an interruption as well, as part of that narrative, or at least that lead up to the story of Jesus. Right? Luke opens with this introduction, talking about bringing this orderly account, and then all of a sudden, boom, we see this story of John before we get the story of Jesus' birth. You ever watch those Godzilla movies, you know, when you're a kid? Those black and white Godzilla movies. I used to love those. But the first half of the movie, like 45 minutes of it, was spent with just a bunch of, if you watch the originals, right, it's like a bunch of Japanese people just sitting there talking about things that you can't understand because it's in Japanese. And so I just want to see Godzilla smash some buildings. So I'd fast forward past all this dialogue that I'd have to either read in subtitles or not understand, just so I could watch Godzilla smash some buildings. I almost said it. That's almost what John's story feels like in this narrative in Luke chapter 1. You just want to fast forward past it and get to the story of Jesus. Once again, a bit like an eruption. But I assure you, John is in the narrative for a reason. In fact, we see that reason in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is the reason why John came. It says this, it says, "He, that is John, will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I don't know if you're familiar with this, but this is actually a quote from the Old Testament. This is a quote from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, at least partially a quote from this. So if you were to look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 through 6, you would see a similar sort of phrase that I just read out of Luke. In Malachi 4, it says a similar thing, but it's actually quite harsh. It says this, beginning in verse 5 at the end of Malachi chapter 4. It says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Boom. End of the Old Testament. That is how the Old Testament ends. Talk about an interruption or a cliffhanger, if you will. Because after these words were spoken, Malachi wrote these down. Silence for 400 years. God was silent for 400 years. But the people were left with this anticipation that Elijah would come or someone like Elijah would come. And so this kind of begins to give us a picture of why this John the Baptist, if you will, is so important to the story of Jesus. But why does John, the gospel writer, include it in his prologue, in this beautiful, very poetic prologue that we see in John chapter 1. Well, in order to answer that, if you've been following me as I've looked at these other two verses, we have to return now back to our text for this morning, John chapter 1, and we will begin to sort of see the importance of John in this story. John chapter 1, looking at verse 6, we begin to see the major emphasis that John the Gospel writer is making in verse 6. There's two words and phrases that I want us to see that are incredibly important to what John the Gospel writer is doing. Verse 6, he refers to John the Baptist as a man. There was a man sent from God. And that's the second thing that's important, this phrase sent from God. So John the Gospel writer refers to John the Baptist as a man, right? And this makes him distinct, right? Different from Jesus. Remember, verse 1, we talked about this last week. Verse 1 referred, Jesus is referred to as the Word, right? And John the Gospel writer says that Word was with God in the beginning. But not only was he with God in the beginning, he was God. John, on the other hand, John the Baptist, is distinct from that. He was neither with God in the beginning, nor was he God. So he was not with God in the beginning, nor was he God. He was, however, sent by God. And this is an important phrase for us to understand, especially when we're thinking of John the Baptist. Right? Because this is a phrase that harkens once again back to the Old Testament. It harkens back to the Old Testament prophets, the prophets who, of course, were sent to speak the very words of God, to speak on God's behalf to the people, to call them out in their disobedience and to help them to return back to himself. That was the call of a prophet. And men were sent to do that throughout the Old Testament. So here we see John as a man, right, distinct from Jesus, but yet sent by God, a prophet, if you will. And he was meant to make a path, to make a path for something and point to something that would, or someone that would come after him. Well, the question I think that we come up with then after that is why was this needed? Why was there someone that needed to go before Jesus, we ultimately know who that is. Why did somebody have to come before? Well, I think there's two major reasons for that. Well, first off, it's an opportunity. It's a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Remember, I read those verses from Malachi chapter 4. These are the last words of the Old Testament. There was an expectation that someone, that Elijah would come, or someone in the spirit of Elijah would come. A prophet, if you will. But more than just a prophet. The people saw John as a prophet, but Jesus saw him as something more. He saw him as the fulfillment of this one who would come as Elijah. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says that John was the Elijah who was to come. So he fulfills the Old Testament prophecy. And secondly, his ministry, the purpose of his ministry was so important because John was a means. He was one that was called to witness to the light. That is the light that would come after him. the light John, the gospel writer, speaks of in verses 1 through 4, namely Jesus. See, in many ways, John the Baptist was meant to be like one of those neon arrows pointing to a motel room saying, rooms are available, vacancy, come rest in him. This is what John the Baptist was meant to be like. His purposes are spelled out very clearly in verse 7 through a key word that we see used several times in these few verses, the word witness. He was a witness, we see in verse 7, to bear witness, literally. The word is used again, to bear witness about this light. In the NIV it says concerning this light, but it's actually the same word again, witness, to bear witness to this light. Verse 15, the same word is used again when John starts speaking again, when he actually starts doing what God has called him to do. In verse 15, it says John witnessed concerning him. He cried out. He spoke. This is the one whom I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me surpasses me, because he was before me. In other words, John is witnessing to Jesus by pointing once again to him, fulfilling the purpose for the ministry that God had for him. Well, this is fine and good. This is interesting to know. But what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with our word, the peace of the Christmas season? Well, in many ways, John is so important because John is a picture of what we as Christians are called to do. John was a man, a great man, but a man just like us, a human being. He was fallible. Yet still, he was set apart. He was different, just like Christians are called to be. And yet, just like John, we, as Christians, are called to be Jesus' witnesses in this world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives one of the clearest pictures of what the mission of the church, of the people of Christ, are called to do when he says this. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So I think so often we've bought into this sort of fallacy that we can just simply demonstrate for others what the gospel is by how we live our lives and what we do, and we don't have to speak words to the people around us. We can just assume that people will get it. They will understand the gospel by looking at our lives. One of the most deceiving pictures of this is this false quote attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Many of you probably know this. It says, this false quote says this. It says, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Well, I want to assure you this morning that quote was not given by St. Francis of Assisi. In fact, St. Francis was quite the preacher in his own right. He preached to a Muslim sultan trying to convert him. But not to mention, this quote is actually not biblical. And it completely pushes against the idea of witness that John teaches us. and verse 7 and throughout the scriptures as well. Remember, I pointed to verse 15, this of John the Baptist actually working through his ministry, actually doing what God calling him to do. In verse 15, it says that he cried out, he spoke, right, to the people who would hear him, pointing to Jesus, witnessing to him. Later in chapter 1, verse 29, he will do the same thing. He will say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Think about this. A witness is someone who is meant to point to or speak of the facts of an event. If you or me give witness to a car accident that we have seen, I may give my reaction, I may talk of my feelings, things of that sort, but ultimately my feelings, my reaction, how things have worked up in my life do not matter to the validity or the facts of the actual event. I may speak of them and they may help to build a bridge for a juror when I'm talking of that accident. They may help a judge understand it better, but they have nothing to do with the event itself. And the same is true for our witnesses as Christians. Our testimonies, the work we do, the lives we live are important because they show God's faithfulness and how He is working in our lives. How God works in this world, if you will. And they may help to create a bridge for someone to understand the gospel in a tangible sort of way. But here's the thing. They are not the gospel. To assume that people will see and understand the gospel with our lives, without words, is to confuse gospel fruit with gospel root. Let me say that again. To assume that people will see and understand the gospel through our lives without words is just simply to confuse gospel fruit with the gospel root. The gospel is the good news found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is who we, even today, are called to bear witness to. See, because He is the only Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world. My story cannot do that. Your story cannot do that. It's only through the person and work of Jesus Christ that peace is found between us and God. It's only through Jesus that peace is achieved. If you or someone you know wants peace, then find Jesus. The Apostle Paul paints us a clear picture of our role in all of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 when he says this. He says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We as Christians have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ, carrying forward a message that is not of our own, but points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You are a witness to the gospel, meant to point people to Jesus, just as John did. God in Christ is working in us and through us to offer peace on earth and goodwill to all. So I implore you this morning, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to become our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I pray that this Christmas you will receive that salvation. And this Christmas season you will find opportunities to speak of it as you live your life and witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the grace that you have given us. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds to be able to point to you, your Son, Jesus, and the work that he did on the cross. Help us to build bridges with our brothers and sisters, our people, our fellow image bearers in this world, Lord. But help us to always remember that the ultimate bridge is found in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. That is how there is peace on earth and goodwill to all. It comes through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we rest in that today. Amen.